So today we're doing part three of Don't Worry, okay? So if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 28 to 32. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hands and the usher can hand you a Bible. Or you can also turn to the screens. All right. So Matthew 6, starting at verse 28. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will you wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. I also read from the Message version. It'll also be on the screens. All this time and money wasted on fashion. Do you think it makes that much difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They never primp or shop, but have you ever seen color and design quite like it? The 10 best-dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never ever seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, Lord, we just thank you for this service, Lord, and the worship, Lord, and the offering, and everything about this service, Lord, where we can just come before you, declare our praises of who you are, and especially this message today on not worrying, Lord. And how you just desire for us to overcome this worry, to not be bound by worry, to be bound by anxiety and live a life free of worry and full of faith, Lord. So would you come today, Lord? Would you use me to speak a prophetic message, Lord, that would express your heart and as well as your truth, Lord? And would you give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to us today? We thank you, Lord, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the third Sunday that we're talking about worry. I know, it's a little much, right? And you could say the same about Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is speaking on worry for 10 verses. It's a lot on just this topic of worry, much more than other topics. And the reason he does these 10 verses, and the reason I think I'm still talking for the third Sunday on that is because this is really important to God, right? It's really important because he does not want us to be in this state of worry. He doesn't want us to be there. He wants us to be free. So here's just a list of worries that I've gone through in my life. I got to explain the first one. But the first one is, will I have any friends? So throughout my life, I changed schools a lot. And there's always this like unknown and anxiety. It's like, will I have friends? Or will I just be alone, right? And then, will I get into university? Will I get a job? Will I make enough money? Will I ever be in a relationship? Will I ever be married? Will I ever be a good husband? Will we ever have children? Will we have a miscarriage? Will I be a good father? Will things get better between me and my wife? Will I be a good pastor? Will I be able to preach? will I be able to add any value on the sermon topic of worry for the third Sunday? So clearly, I mean, worrying sucks, right? You don't want to worry. You don't want to be known as a worrier. It's just not one of those labels that you would ever want, right? I think one of those labels that have become kind of cool now is an introvert, right? Like, who's an introvert here? See? Those hands went up quick, right? People are not like, oh, introvert. But back in like the 90s when I was in high school, and it was all about being an extrovert. Right? Everyone's been an extrovert. Yeah, I like to be around people. But now it's all changed. Now it's cool to be an introvert because it's like, oh, I'm really secure with being by myself. I don't need people. I'm just, you know, passionate about the things I'm passionate about. And I'm so okay with that. Right? I'm not an extrovert, but this is just how I view. I mean, I'm not an introvert. I'm actually an extrovert. So this is just how I'm perceiving introverts. Is that true? Kind of? Okay. Yeah, so it's cool to be introvert, but it's definitely not cool to be a worrier, right? So even just recently, I went to, during the fast, in 2017, I kept getting sick. And when I get sick, the first thing that happens is my immunity gets weak. And then I get really bad allergies. So for 24 hours, my eyes are watering, my nose is runny, I'm sneezing like nonstop. And the only thing that fixes it is I need to sleep. And if I get a good night's sleep, then I'm okay. So it's kind of good because when I get these allergies, then I know, okay, I need to rest. Otherwise, something worse will happen. And so this kept on happening. And even during the fast, it happened once to me. And then I had a really concerned aunt. And she's very, you know, thoughtful and considerate. And she saw I kept getting sick and weak. So she goes, okay, I want you to go to this medical body checkup to see what's going on. So I was like, oh, okay, thank you. So I went. And it's kind of a little different. It's not like your typical body checkup. It's a kind of like this alternative medicine type thing where the science behind it is through acupressure points, but they've kind of made it into a science. So basically what happens is, I know sounding kind of crazy right now, but what happens is they put these two pads on your head and they're like sensors. And I know like Jade's like laughing. It's like, this is not like science or medicine, but they put it on and what happens is they send like these energy waves, like it's basically radiation, and they send it through your body. I know, just follow along, there's a point. And what happens is depending on how well it permeates through certain parts of your body, it reflects your health. So apparently they use this in Taiwan in the hospitals. So it's, I don't know how legit that is, but it's kind of legit. So it's legit in Taiwan. But anyway, so I went. I didn't really know what to expect. And they put these pads, and I'm looking at this computer, and it's like all this stuff happening. And it kind of goes through each part of your body. And basically, the final analysis and results, they said, is my weak body areas is around my nose and my throat. So I was like, oh, okay, that is pretty accurate because that's where my allergy problem. And then they said, oh, and then also your lymph nodes are really weak. That reflects a weak immunity system. And then they said, and they found out the reason why. And the reason why is, I don't know how they find out through this scan, but there's all these like bacteria that I have. And basically, because I have all this bacteria, it causes me to be weak. And because I'm weak, then I get allergies and so on and so forth. And then somehow they give you this list of things that will benefit you. And part of that test is they tell you the things that don't benefit you and the things that do benefit you. So the things that don't benefit me, which are basically the things that I am allergic to. But of course, there's varying degrees of allergies. And one of the things that I already knew, because that was on my chart when I was a child, was penicillin. And Every time I go to the hospital, are you allergic to something? I'm like, oh, penicillin. And they're like, what happens? I'm like, I don't know, but it's always been on my chart. But the penicillin actually showed up. And then the other things that I'm allergic to is beef. I know. I was like, I don't know about this test. Chocolate, dairy, so that's like cheese. And for me, I love cheese. I think cheese tastes better on everything. And the last thing was flour. So that means like carbs, pasta. So when I read that, I'm like, okay. And then the things that were good for me was, I think the top one for me was lemon. Like, I think how I wouldn't eat a lemon, but I think you're supposed to squeeze the lemon into the water. The second thing highest was celery. And then the third highest was pumpkin. So, right. So those are the things. But what was interesting was part of that like scanning system, it also was supposed to be able to detect the emotional state that you are in. And for me, you know what the top thing was? Worrier. Not warrior. Worrier. So I was a worrier. And I was, when I saw that, I was like, what? I was like, I'm not worried. This is, you know, this is crap, right? This thing I just did. But, and this is the first time I've ever, well, not first time, but basically today, Sunday, is the first time I've ever revealed my result in terms of emotional state because I was so embarrassed. I didn't want anyone to know. Like, oh, you're a worrier? What? And I think the other descriptions was like melancholy, irritated. I'm like, oh, that's true because like during the fast, you know, you don't eat and you get irritated. But I really didn't like that label, right? But that brings me basically to my first point, okay? Which is, whether you like it or not, we all worry, okay? And I know right now some of you are thinking, I don't worry. That's not me. I don't worry. So just follow along, okay? So in the verses that we just read from, actually not just verse, not this one, but from verse 28 to 32, but even before, just the full 10 verses, throughout the verses, Jesus keeps telling us time and time again, do not worry, right? He's speaking to the multitudes at that time when he's on the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, he's speaking to us as well. And he's saying, do not worry. But at that point, have the people actually done anything to exhibit their worry? No, they're just sitting there. They haven't done anything. But off the bat, Jesus is saying, do not worry. And then later, he also says to them, you of little faith, right? Again, they haven't done anything, right? Normally when Jesus says, you of little faith, is you've done something to reflect that. Like he tells you to do something, and you're like, oh, I don't know. And he'll say, you of little faith. But they're just standing there. They're not doing anything. And he says, off the bat, you of little faith. So there's a relationship between worry and faith, right? It's an inverse relationship. So the greater the faith, the less the worry. The smaller the faith, the greater the worry. Usually when you're worrying, right, in those, when Jesus responds to those who are worrying, then he'll say, you of little faith. So there's this inverse relationship. So what's going on? Why is Jesus saying to the people, do not worry, you of little faith, when they haven't done anything, right? So if you go to 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says, for God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, right? So what's going on is even though they haven't done anything yet, even though they haven't displayed any worry or lack of faith, Jesus sees what's going on in the heart already. And what's going in the heart already for the multitude, what is going on in the heart for all of us already is worry. And thus he says, do not worry. What's going on already is that we have so little faith, right? So if you would turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, you worry. You worry. Okay, so that brings me, so first was we all worry, and then our second point, it's a quick message, second point is it's okay to worry. It's okay to worry. And I know that sounds kind of weird because like for the past 2 weeks past 2 Sundays where we talked about worry, the message is it's not okay to worry, right? For the past 2 weeks, it's saying you should not worry, and that's correct. That's correct. You should not worry. And even, you know, off the bat, Jesus says, do not worry. So what do I mean by it's okay to worry? God does not want us to worry. But if you do worry, he doesn't condemn you for it. Okay? So if you do, he doesn't condemn you for it. The enemy is the one that condemns you for it. You are weak. You are worthless. Right? And I think oftentimes, even though we might not connect that we condemn ourselves for it, we do. Right? What happens when we are overcome with worry, stress, anxiety, insecurity? How do we respond normally? Right? I mean, everyone responds different. But I feel like those in the crowd, and especially in Hong Kong, right, where we're very self-reliant, we'll be like, don't be weak. Don't be weak. Don't be weak sauce. Be strong. And you're like, even though you're feeling this worry, you're like, I don't worry. I don't worry. That's how we handle it, right? And that's how the world handles it to a certain extent. When you're at work and your boss asks you for this, I don't know, to do a presentation in front of hundreds of people or to make this deal happen that seemingly really gets you out of your comfort zone, right? Where you have to, I don't know, network and make cold calls, just really hard things. What do you say to your boss? Do you say, oh, I'm so worried. I don't know if I can do it. Oh, I'm not sure. I have all these fears. No, you wouldn't, right? If anything, you just say, yes, I will do it. No problem. Basically, you fake it until you make it, right? And hopefully, it works out. Hopefully. And so, I'm not saying you shouldn't, like, if you have these fears, like, I'm not saying you should be, like, all fearful and no, you need to, you know, because if you display that kind of behavior, then your boss won't trust you, right? Your colleagues won't think you're competent enough to handle these things. So to a certain extent, in the world, that's what's expected of us, to be able to like just be strong. And even in our relationships, it's like that, right? Does anyone want to be in a relationship or if especially new people you meet and off the bat, they're really worried, full of worry, they're really negative, they're insecure, they're really needy. Do you want that kind of relationship? No. The answer is no, obviously, right? No, of course not. So even we're like that with relationships. So it's no wonder that when we start to worry, very naturally, we will condemn ourselves, right? But we have to recognize that the way the world and even how we deal with this worry and condemns ourselves, that is not how God views worry. And he does not condemn you. And according to R.T. Kendall, he says throughout the entire Bible, okay, whenever there's a situation of worry or where people are lacking in their faith, never once does God condemn them. So we'll look at 2 examples, okay? So if you would turn with me to Matthew 8, it's also on the screens, maybe it's faster just to do this. Verse 25 and 26, it says, and they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. He said to them, Why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. So this is the story, and the situation is with the 12 disciples. They're on the boat. They're with God, the Messiah. And even when we hear this story, we're like, how can you guys, why would you guys be so scared, right? Are you guys, maybe, you guys are so silly. That's a nice word. You guys are so silly. How can you guys be so fearful when you're in the boat with Jesus, the Messiah? Even we judge them harshly, right? But what happens is they're all worried. They think they're going to die. And so they rush downstairs, wake up Jesus. And Jesus, he probably had the right to be like, how? Like, smack them upside the head. Pick them up and throw them over the boat. But instead, what does he do? All he says to them, he teaches them still. Why are you afraid, you men of little faith? And then he got up and rebuked the winds. And then he took care of business to show them, right? Another situation is Matthew 14, verse 30 to 31. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Another water situation. And this time, Jesus is walking to the disciples in the boat. He's walking on water. And Peter sees that Jesus is walking. He's so excited. He jumps out of the boat and starts doing the same. But as he's doing it, I presume he's kind of aware of what's going on. He's like, oh my, what? And then he starts to sink, right? His faith is lacking, and he starts to sink into the water. And he's like, help! How did Jesus respond? Did he say, did he let him sink? Did he say, oh, you again with your lacking faith, you just sink. Let me just get a new disciple. No, he didn't, right? He reached down, brought him up, and then they walked together back into the boat. And he said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? That's it. He just taught him, right? So there's no condemning. And I just think of even like with my daughter. I mean, you guys can imagine your friends, your really good friends, family members. If you have children, you can think of your children. But I think of my daughter, right? And if she's worried about stuff, would I condemn her for it? No. Would I be angry at her? No. I mean, because my daughter, I don't know if she's, I guess maybe worried, but she's like a little scaredy cat. She's scared of everything, right? If there's a little bug, not even a real bug, if there's a bug on a storybook and she sees like a little ladybug, so it's not even a scary bug, it's like a nice bug, she's just like, no, I can't, no, turn the page, please. It's like, I'm like, oh, are you serious? I'm like, it's okay, it's not real. See, touch it, you're so much bigger. And then, like, just every little thing, even like we're watching the Olympics right now, or I guess it's over, is it over now? Yeah, it's over now. And we're watching figure skating, and she loves the figure skating. The only thing she doesn't like about the figure skating is the music, because they always play this like classical music that's really like kind of dark and moody, if you guys know what I mean. And for her, it's so scary. She's like, no, no. I mean, the best example is we're watching Inside Out. You guys know Inside Out? It's like this cartoon. And there's this part where, this won't make sense, but it's like not a scary part, but there's this part in the movie where the different worlds in the girl's brain starts to crumble and they turn gray. Do you guys remember that? Like, it turns gray and then it crumbles. And then I look over at my daughter, and she's got like a tear running down her face. I'm like, are you okay? She's like, no, scary, scary. I'm like, what can we watch together? It's sometimes a little too much. But I imagine if the scenario is what she's worried about is she's worried about her next meal. She's worried about if she has clothes to wear or if she has a warm place to stay. If these are her worries, I would be really sad because I'm taking good care of her. She should not need to worry about these things, right? As my daughter, I love her so much. And so not, of course, I would not condemn her. Of course, I would not get angry. If anything, that worry would make me really sad, right? And that's kind of the sentiment that Jesus is expressing right now. When we are filled with this unnecessary worry, it's heartbreaking to him. And so how does he do it? And in the same way that I would express this to my daughter, like when she's full of fear and worry, basically I tell her how much I love her. It's like, I love you. I'm taking good care of you. You don't have to worry. And that's what Jesus is doing as well. And that brings me to the third point. How does God respond to your worry? He responds with love and affirmation. The enemy comes to condemn and say that you are worthless, but God comes to affirm and say that you are worthy. Yeah. So from these verses, that's what's going on. If you were to take out all the do not worry parts, right, and just have the parts where God is expressing himself, all he's doing is saying to you how valuable and how much he loves you, right? And it is important for us to be able to recognize what we need is more than just a solution, right? What I mean is, as we worry, we have these prayer requests, and we want basically the answer to those prayer requests, right? And God could do that, and he does do that. But in these verses, how he is responding is not by giving you just the answer to your prayer requests, but he's actually giving himself to you and telling you that you're so valuable. Look what you have, me. So if we go through, hopefully as we go through these verses, you get a sense of how much God loves you. And that's basically the whole point, right? In Matthew 6, verse 28 to 29, it says, "And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, and they do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these." Observe how the lilies of the field grow, okay? So when it's talking about these lilies, I know usually we think, oh, what a beautiful flower, right? The bouquets of lilies that we buy for people or maybe receive. And who loves lilies here? Anyone? Okay. Then this point is a mute point. But what I'm saying is the lilies that are being talked about here aren't those lilies. Okay, these are lilies of the field. They are wild flowers. So these are the flowers that are within the field. They're just like popping up here and there. Very common. So it's saying these are the plainest of flowers. So they're actually not that special in some ways. Okay, but what does Jesus say about them? He says, they do not toil, nor do they spin. Right? So these wildflowers, these lilies, do they stress? Do they stress out about God's provision or their existence? No. It's rhetorical, right? They just are living their life. And then these flowers are compared to King Solomon. King Solomon is the richest ruler. I Googled how rich was King Solomon? And so apparently his yearly income was 290 tons of gold. Not impressed. Okay. Which is like $1 trillion a year. No, I don't know. But all to say, he was someone who could afford the best. Okay, so his clothing was the best, the nicest clothing. And what Jesus is saying, even this, like the best of clothes, still does not compare to this lily, this plain lily, right? And so what he's saying, what the best that man can come up with, for us, maybe it's Gucci, Giorgio Armani, Lululemon. I don't know my brands. Gap? No, not Gap. I know Gap is not that nice. Ferragamo. I only know old brands. But anyway, you get what I'm saying. Even these nicest of brands, Hermes, I know that's just purses, right? Hermes, they don't even compare to what God can do. So ultimately, God's provision is much better than anything man could provide. So this is kind of a tangent. I didn't even share this in the first and second service. So does God care about your clothing and what you wear? Yes, to a certain extent. Because think about it. The lilies of the field. He's saying these are so beautiful. And if you really take a look at any part of nature, even the simplest things, if you look, it's amazing the detailing, right? And basically God is saying, even whatever man can try to accomplish, it doesn't even amount to the lilies of the field. So actually, God really cares about how this lily looks and is formed, right? So actually, God does care about how we look. But the point is, just as in when I read earlier 1 Samuel, I said, for God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So God looks at the heart, right? And oftentimes, so God sees the heart, but the heart also reflects what's on the outward, right? So if you're dressed, if you don't care about what you dressed, right, and you're like, I don't know what this is, but like your hair is all over the place and your shirt's all unwashed and unkept and you don't care and things are just hanging and I don't know. What does that say about what's going on the inside, right? Which is, I mean, oftentimes that's why I think people who live on the street, they look so unkept, right? Because what's going on inside, they don't care, right? They don't feel a sense of value or worth. And so it's expressed on the outside. So how you look on the outside does matter, but you don't want to go to two extremes, right? The other extreme is, and I think this is maybe what it's also addressing more so, is don't dress to impress others, right? Like these lilies, the way how they're so beautiful and how they're being dressed, they're just dressed as God intended. They're dressed as who they are. So the point is, you should be dressed as a reflection of who you are. Not to impress others, but to be who you are. And you are a child of God. You are valued. So you should should be reflected. I mean, you wouldn't know this, but for me, I'm like a t-shirt guy. But I'm really particular about my t-shirts. Like, they have to, like, the sleeve can't be too low, they can't be too baggy, the fitting, the material, I need it, like, that nice, thin, soft, stretchy cotton material, the design, I don't want too many graphics, but a little something just to, like, not be too plain. There's all these colors. You wouldn't know it, but I really care. But that's who I am, right? And I think that's what God wants you to embrace, okay? We kind of had a small tangent, but moving on. Matthew 6, verse 30. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So we're talking about these wildflowers, these generic flowers that are out in the field, right? So oftentimes, these flowers would actually be collected and be used as kindle, like kindle or to be burnt, to be used in a furnace for fuel because it burns really well. It's kind of a starter to get the fire going and to keep the fire going. So that was the life of these wildflower lilies, right? They're so beautiful, but they might not ever be seen by anyone. One day, they're alive. The next day, their life is gone. And the whole point is, Jesus is saying to us, how important are you, right? You who are created in my image, how much more valued and how much more I will take care of you. And then Matthew 6, 31 to 32, it says, do not worry then saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So these Gentiles, he's referring to non-Christians. And what he's saying is, as a non-Christian, you're supposed to worry. And I think you could, initially when I was prepping, I'm like, oh, okay, I'm going to get to this Gentile part, and then I'll do like a comparison. Oh, this is a non-Christian, this is a Christian. But then after going through the verse, I don't think that's really the focus, right, on the difference. The difference that really, really matters is just one thing. That one difference is Gentiles, non-Christians, they don't have God. But as a Christian, we have God. That's it. And I think of this friend I had growing up. And we just caught up a few years ago. And then we went through, I knew him since primary school. And then we grew up playing together all the time, primary, junior high, went to high school together. You know, we kept in touch doing college, and we're like the best friends. All we did was play basketball, you know, eat junk food, play video games, and that was pretty much our life. But he was kind of like, I always thought of him as the really free guy. You know, like you always have this one friend who's so free, right? The life of the party, so fun. And he was that guy who was always seemed so secure, like, you know, you ask him to do anything and he'll just do it. He didn't care. It was great. Like, you can just, like, hey, you should go talk to that girl, or, you know, this is a little older. And then, or like, and he'd be like, okay, oh, hey, do this. Why don't you just start breakdancing or do a robot? And he'll just do it. He was just so free, right? And a few years ago, we caught up. And I noticed he wasn't as free anymore. In fact, he was really stressed all the time. And I basically said, hey, like, what happened? Like, in high school, in college, we're so carefree, and you're so happy, and we're just joking around all the time. What happened? You seem kind of different now. And he says to me, oh, yeah, like, but that was high school, college. There was, like, there really was no worries. What was there to worry about in hindsight? I mean, at that time, you thought you were worried, but in hindsight, it wasn't that. It's like, but now, you know, I'm worried about my career, you know, how it will develop. I only have this much time. You know, there's a time crunch, and then, you know, I have to provide for my family because he's married, and then all kids as well, and then how can I be a good husband? All these stuff. He was so worried, consumed by it. And then he asked me, how about you? Like, how do you deal with the worry? Because, I mean, we had very similar stages of life. Like, we got married within a year and then had kids within a year of each other. And I was like, oh, I kind of like thought about it. I was like, oh, I mean, I worry too. Like, everything that you have concern about, that goes through my head too. But what I do is I just have this God who I trust and who will provide for me and take good care of me. And so all that stress and worry I have, I just hand it over to him. And then his response was, wow, that sounds amazing. And it is, right? Because the reality is, for him, he doesn't have that outlet, right? Biggest decisions of your life, what job should you go to, or like what country should you move to, who should you date, who should you marry, other or like career, all those things. Normally we have that blessing and opportunity to go to God about it. But Gentiles, non-Christians, they don't. They just got to figure it out by themselves, right? And so sometimes we lose sight of how blessed we are and how lucky we are. And that's why when we in this context of comparing the Gentiles to ourselves, the main difference is they don't have God and we do. And in all this is just God's encouragement to us. Those of us who are worrying, stuck in worry, God is just encouraging you and saying, I got this. I'm such a good father. You are so valued. You are so worthy. He's just saying that again and again because that's how he feels. And that brings me to point four, and it's also the last point. Worry is an opportunity. So I'd like to invite the worship team up. Worry is an opportunity. What do I mean? Because in all this, if you notice the tone of this these verses, Jesus is basically inviting you to step out of this worry. It's like this invitation where he's like, I really don't want you to be in this. Come on out. And so this is an opportunity because it is an opportunity to respond when we have worry. It's an opportune moment. And in the Greek, the word for opportune moment is a kairos moment. And now, if you have worry, you can respond in different ways, right? For some of us, this is not such a good scenario. You get that worry, you take it, you're thinking about it, and you're dwelling on it, and it becomes more worry, and you think of other situations, more and more worry. And before you get more stress, more anxiety, you become paralyzed. That's one scenario. But I think this is the worst scenario. The worst scenario would be if you actually had no worry. What if you had no worry? Because to me, what that means is if you have no worry at all, you have no need to depend on God. You don't need God for anything. You're so self-reliant. I mean, all of us, we have that saving faith, right? Where we recognize we're a sinner, that we can't be free of our sins unless God comes through. So we accept Jesus as our Christ and Savior. And so we've received that saving faith. But then after that saving faith, you know, we still have to live our life. We have that day-to-day faith, that relational faith. And we can go about life without that day-to-day faith, without that relationship where we can be just so self-reliant. So what I'm saying, even for those when I say, oh, you have no worries, I actually don't believe you have no worries. I'm just saying you're really good at managing it. You're so blessed with talent. You're so blessed with education and resources that you're really, really good at managing it. And I'm like that too. That happens to me all the time. How do I know? It's like people, because we have an accountability group, and you can always tell when people are in a self-reliant like season or a point in their life. You say, hey, how you doing? What's going on with you? And they'll say, I'm good. Same old. Nothing to report. I think I'm good. My circumstances are good. Yeah, I think it's good. And I say that too, right? It's just, I'm just managing. But here's the one thing. Here's the one thing. For me anyway, whenever I'm in that place where things seem good and comfortable, is I'm not satisfied, right? There's actually this discontent inside of me. And I think of the rich young ruler. You know, the story of the rich young ruler. He seemingly had everything. He was well-respected. He had power. He had money. He had the best clothes. He's good-looking. I just added that, but it's probably decently looking. he had it all. He had respect. He, you know, had people that he was ruling over, people who would serve him and listen to him. He had it all. And yet, he still came to Jesus to ask. He asked him, oh, how can I attain eternal life? Right? But Jesus saw through it. He was dissatisfied. He was dissatisfied. And how does Jesus respond to him? He says, Jesus says to him, Matthew 19:21, he says, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Jesus says to him, he knew he was dissatisfied. He said, if you wish to be complete, this is what you need to do. He saw already what was going on in the rich young ruler's heart, right? And he saw, oh, it had to do with possessions. So he called it out. Oh, you need to sell your possessions and give to the poor. And as soon as that request came from Jesus, what happened to the rich young ruler? The thought, oh, what if I don't have these possessions anymore? He started to worry, right? This worry rose up in him. And he was in a Kairos moment, really. That Kairos moment was he could stick with what he was comfortable with, manage his worry, or what was the other option? And this is how you know that Jesus loves us. Jesus loves the rich young ruler. He said to him, follow me. Wow. He had an opportunity to follow Jesus, to be part of the 12 disciples. Every disciple had a Kairos moment where Jesus said, follow me. And they jumped to the opportunity. He said to him, follow me. Could have been with the 12 disciples, with Martha, Mary, Lazarus, Mary Magdalene, Mother Mary. He could have been part of all that. But unfortunately, he made the choice and just left. Hopefully, later in life, he did choose again, right? So church, I just believe if you have worry, if you are managing that worry, it's an opportunity for you. It's a Kairos moment for you. Jesus doesn't want us to manage our worry. He wants us to overcome it. He wants us to be completely free from it. So as the worship team leads us, just go before the Lord. Submit any worries you have to him and see what he says. We just want to open up the altar up to anybody, provide an opportunity for you to really respond. Yeah, just, you know, the Lord wants to do something. It is His heart for you to come and just be free. I don't know how it works where you're filled with worry and then Jesus just comes and shows up. And sometimes something supernatural happens where you're totally set free. And I know sometimes you're hesitant, like, oh, should I go up? Will God show up? Well, let me just say to you, God wants to. I mean, even as we go through this verse, God wants you to be set free of this worry. That's why He talks about it so much. And not only does He want to set you free, but He is capable of doing it. So I'd like to invite you up.
You're calling me to lay aside the worries of my day, to quiet down my busy mind and find a hiding place worthy. You are worthy. I open up my heart and let my spirit worship yours. I open up my mouth and let a song of praise come forth. Worthy. You are worthy.
You're calling me.
You're calling me. Childlike faith and of my honor.
I'd like to invite, if you know any of the people at the front, I want to invite you to just pray with them. Pray for the presence of the God to come upon them that would surpass all understanding. That they would know that God loves them, that God is their provider. But otherwise, if we could just rise to our feet. And those at the front, just keep receiving. Let's respond to God through this song. And let these words just express what's going on inside of us.
You're calling me to lay aside the worries of my day, to quiet down my busy mind and find a hiding place. Worthy You are, worthy. I open up my heart and let my spirit worship Yours. I open up my mouth and let a song of praise come forth. Worthy. You are worthy.
Jesus, we just thank You for today's message, that even though it's our third consecutive week on worry, we just recognize how important this topic is to You, Lord. It's so important to You because You just don't want us to go through it. You care for us so much, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that today, those of us who are carrying that worry, Lord, that You would impart something upon them right now, Lord. Impart Your presence. We pray for Your peace that transcends all understanding to come upon them, that would guard their heart in Christ Jesus, so that regardless of circumstances, regardless of good times or bad times, they would still retain that peace because they know that they have You, a good, good Father, watching over them, that adores them, that is so capable of taking care of them as well, Lord. And Lord, would You also just remind us, Holy Spirit, would You remind us that every time we worry, it really is an opportunity, Lord, where we can respond, where You invite us to follow You, and we would receive that invitation where we can really live a life filled with faith and not worry. A life that is filled with freedom. We thank You. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming out today. If you would like to receive more prayer, we have the well team who would love to pray for you. Otherwise, please enjoy yourself in the back. We have refreshments. Today's also a reminder, last day for early bird sign up for retreat. God bless you.